I'm going to read, 53rd chapter. I'm going to read verse 1, and then all of you read verse 2 together. We'll do that till we finish the whole chapter. Here we go. Who has... No, that's not the one. 59. Isaiah 59. Am I in the wrong version? Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We roar like bears and moan like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Yea, truth faileth. And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of my mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of the seed of thy seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of His precious and of His eternal word. We look at the Holy Scriptures, you might think that they were written last week or something, and it's talking about a time when the people are overwhelmed, when, like the ocean, like a tsunami, that evil, untruth, and lack of justice comes rolling in on us and covers us up. And you say, well, what's going on? Well, it says we are separated from our God. Why are we separated from our God? What has separated us? You say, I thought that nothing would separate us from the love of God. And what has separated us? What can separate us? Our sins have separated us from our God. And what are our sins? He's talking to a nation. He's talking to the whole nation of Israel. He said, there's blood on our hands. We've been killing people without justification. We've been killing people without righteousness. We've been killing people when it wasn't right. I have to think of how many millions of babies have been killed in mother's womb over the last several years since Roe versus Wade. I have to count how many people have been killed in unjust and unholy wars because of the infidels that are against us. And then he says, we are liars. We have not learned to speak the truth. We can't speak it in the radio. We can't speak it on the television. We can't speak it in the newspaper. Everywhere he says we are liars. And the sad thing it is, said God is displeased. Why? Because no one calls for justice. It says we grope like blind men trying to find a wall. We stumble at noonday like we're in darkness and we cannot find our way and we cannot find where we're going. And he said the sad thing is that within our ranks and our people, there's no intercessor. There's no one to intercede. There's no one to pick up the banner. There's no one to pick up the word and carry it to the people. Somebody needs to stand between God and man and bring man back to God, an intercessor. Somebody needs to be wailing. The scripture said for the pastors and the ministers to weep between the porch and the altar, didn't he? And my brothers and sisters, we need pastors, preachers, evangelists, teachers, God-anointed men and women all over this country who are standing in the holy place and pleading with God for mercy and pleading with men to repent and to come to God. Because we live in a society that is overwhelmed by evil. We cannot speak the truth. We have blood on our hands and we are not calling for justice. You see, God Himself will have to lift up a standard. When the enemy comes in like a flood, then what does he say? Then the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. And what's a standard? That's a flag. You see a battle raging and you look out yonder and the enemy is coming in and all at once somebody grabs that battle flag and holds that banner high and begins to run in front of the troops and suddenly the troops are activated and filled with the holy vengeance of God, and they begin to fight and to begin to run and to begin to go toward the enemy, and they win the battle. My brothers and sisters, may God quickly lift the standard against the enemy that's loose in our country, against the enemy that's loose to overwhelm us. You see, we need to understand how the enemy is attacking. I want to just tell you one thing. I don't know if you've seen it. I don't know how many of you read the New York Times, but it's on your computer. You can just pick it up in a minute. The Vice President of the United States, Mike Pence, has been attacked by the New York Times in print in the paper. You say, well, what would they attack him for? Because he's a Republican? No, not because he's a Republican. You say, well, because he's from Indiana, not from New York. No, they don't care whether he's from Indiana or not. But let me tell you one sentence, Alan. One sentence out of that article that they wrote. Vice President Mike Pence's original and most damning sin is that he is a Christian who actually believes what Christians actually believe. Now, if you don't think your faith is under fire, you need to think about that. Mike Pence was raised in a Roman Catholic home. It was a decent home, a good home, of people who had morals, but as a Roman Catholic, he did not know the fullness of the joy of God. In college, he met the Lord, had a born-again experience, and came to be a Christian. He has followed that ever since, and he is against abortion. He is against homosexuality. He is against gender erasing and all that kind of thing. He stands for the truth. They say, you know what the New York Times calls him in that article? Says he's a holy terror. Said he is more dangerous than Mr. Trump could ever be. Because if Mr. Trump were to die or to resign or not get something would happen to him, then Mr. Pence would become the president. And they're saying he wants everybody to be a Christian. They go to great lengths to talk about this, that they're trying to get him out because he wants everybody to be a Christian and wants to force everybody to be a Christian. That's not true. The truth is that every Christian wishes everybody else was a Christian. You wouldn't be much of a Christian if you didn't wish that. What I'm telling you is that truth has been trampled down. The news cannot tell it. The government cannot tell it. The highest elected officials cannot tell it. And yet, within our midst, in our newspapers, people who are Christians are being attacked as the enemy of America. My friend, Christians are not the enemy of America. If you took the Christians out of America today, there wouldn't be a country. And the devil knows that. And if this country were not a Christian country and were not standing, and if the good, godly people in America were not praying like they are, my friend, the enemy would take over the world. You'd be going by Sharia law. All you girls could take off your makeup and cover your heads up and figure out what number of wife you'd be for Mr. So-and-so. You say, well, that's crazy. Yeah, it might be crazy, but that's what's working. And my friend, I can tell you that the Muslim horde answers to the definition of Antichrist in the Bible. And you say, what's the definition of Antichrist in the Bible? In the Bible, Antichrist is anyone who does not believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and manifested himself to this earth. And the Quran says that Jesus is not the Son of God, says he is not dead. He did not really die. He did not raise again. He is not who he says he is. And they answer to the definition of Antichrist. My friend, anyone that does that, you cannot let them have the sway. If you don't go vote, and I'm not telling you how to vote, but if you don't go vote and you don't take a stand in your country and you don't pray for your country, you've got no one to blame but yourself when the horde overwhelms you. You've got no one to blame but yourself if you don't. My friend, we as Christians in every church in America, in every place, need to hold up the standard of righteousness. need to hold up the standard of holiness and need to proclaim the truth and call sin what it is, call it by name, name it by name, and denounce the forces of evil by name, and have enough backbone in our back, enough grit in our crawl to stand up and say it no matter what the consequences are. My brothers and sisters, the battle is on. When the Vice President of the United States can be attacked by one of the largest newspapers in the world simply because he's a Christian. No other reason. Nothing else given. No other reason given in the whole article. You can look it up and read it. Except that he's a Christian. And because he's a Christian, he's deemed to be an enemy of this country. He's put out to be an enemy of the country. And he's put out to be a dangerous person for the sake of our country, and he's called a holy terror. My friends, you ought to write the man a letter and support him. You ought to write and tell him. Make yourself known. You say, well, one little letter. No, my friend, but if 1,000 churches like this one would all write in, it would make an impact when they all got there. Now, brothers and sisters, and the same man for the same reason was attacked on that ungodly television show, The Review, and they came down for the same reasons, and they had to apologize for that. But my brothers and sisters, the battle is on, and you've got to know. You need to know what little David did. He wasn't much. He was a stripling of a boy. His cheeks were still rosy, and his hair was red, and his arms had not filled out in his chest, and he just was an undeveloped teenager. But he was full of the joy of the Lord. And he was full of the power of God. And David came out not expecting to see a battle or go to a battle. But he was sent because his brothers were in the army of King Saul. And he was to bring them food. But when he got there, he discovered there was a valley. And on one side of the valley, the armies of Israel were lined up. And on the other side of the valley, the armies of the Philistines were lined up, and they were opposing each other, but they didn't go to war. Every morning, everybody got up and put their helmets on and got their spears and their swords and everything that they had, and they came out to fight, and every morning they stood there. But every morning, the Philistines sent out a champion, a fellow named Goliath. He was 10 feet tall. He was a huge human being. And he would come out and walk up and down between the armies and curse Israel and curse the God of Israel and say ungodly things about Israel, and no one would come out to fight him. King Saul himself was 7 feet tall, and he would not go out to fight him. Everybody stood petrified. Every morning and every evening they came out, and every morning and every evening Goliath came out, and they didn't know what to do. And when David got there, he was viewing this spectacle, and no one interceded. No one of God's people had the guts to get up and say something or do something or challenge the enemy. No one had a prayer meeting. No one sought the Lord. And because of this, David's soul was vexed, and he said, well, if no one's going to fight him, I'll fight him. And they said, you fight him? His brothers made fun of him, tried to send him home, told him to be still, that they said, we know you how you are. You just be still and hush up. And the more they talked, the louder he got. And finally he stood up and he walked out. King Saul tried to put his armor on him. He couldn't wear it. And finally he got up and he went out. And you got to look at this kid. He's probably got on sandals. He's probably got on a little tunic that comes down to his knees. And he's standing there with a little leather bag on his hip, and he picks up 5 little smooth stones out of the creek and puts them in his shepherd's bag, and he gets his slingshot out, the one kind you whirl around your head and sling, and he put a rock in it, and he started up through the valley, and the giant looked at him and said, am I a dog that you sent a child out to fight against me? And you know what? He said, you can come against me with swords and with spears and with shields, and you can come against me with all you have, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God of Israel, because the battle belongs to the Lord. And my friend, what do we do when we face the devil? What do we do when the enemy comes in America? And the Antichrist is coming, it's the end time. I don't know what we're going to do. Oh no, not little David. He's not very big. If he counted the cost, he would have said, I'm a loser. If he looked at Goliath, how big he was and how strong he was, he would have said, I'm a loser because I'm just a kid. But he didn't look at Goliath, and he didn't look at how little he was. But you know what he did? He took what he had, which was a slingshot and a rock. He took what he had, and in the name of the Lord, he began to run, and he ran. When's the last time you run at the devil? When's the last time you put the devil on the run? When's the last time you said, devil, ready or not, here I come in the name of the Lord, and I'm coming after you, and I'm going to get you. And he slung that slingshot, and there was one place right here, right between his eyes. David had been practicing out on the hill for years. You see, what did he do? He used what he had. He had a slingshot, and he had a rock, and he had some legs to carry him and to run. And he slung that rock, and it hit that giant right between the eyes, and he passed out on the ground, and David run and stood on top of him, pulled the giant's sword out of his scabbard, and cut his head off. I know this is not couth among the liberals, but I'm going to tell you the Bible is a bloody book. And he cut his head off, got him by the hair of the head, and held his head up to the enemy. And you know what he started singing? Look what the Lord has done. And he began to praise God. And he began to run, and 3 days later, when he got back to Jerusalem, he was still carrying that giant by the head, by the hair, and going around saying, look what God did, look what God did. And God destroyed the enemy. Well, when everybody else saw the giant's head cut off, the armies of Israel surged down, and the armies of the Philistines ran away, and the victory was won. The battle belonged to the Lord, because David understood how to fight. My friend, we've got to fight that battle in this country. We have got to lift up the standard. We've got to run against the devil. We've got to fight against the devil. We've got to clean our church houses out of the world and the ungodliness of the world that's taken them over. We've got to clean our Congress and our Supreme Courts and everything else out of the evil that's in it. And we've got to run forward, my friend, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and hold up a righteous and a holy standard, and not tolerate every Tom, Dick, and Harry ungodliness that goes on in the world. I mean, somebody has to lift their voice. And the minute you lift your voice, they're going to say, oh, you're judgmental. You're being judgmental. They're going to say, you're narrow-minded. You better believe I'm narrow-minded. Straight's the way. Way and narrow is the gate that leadeth to life. Absolutely, I'm narrow-minded. My brothers and sisters, I come today to challenge you, to challenge our radio audience, to challenge our audience that's on CDs and hearing by the web. I come to challenge you to join David and fight the giant. I come to encourage you to stand up for righteousness and holiness and what's right, and be one of them that will hold up the standard, the bloodstained banner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and declare against the enemies of the world. Will you be one of them today? Who will stand? Who will go? Who will lift up the banner? Who will do this? And you know who we need to do this? We need young people. We need young people to take up the standard. Us old people, we're going to pass away from this place, and we're not going to be here. But we need a generation coming after us who will stand up and take that battle and run with it and take hold of it. I remember we were in Piedmont University when my son-in-law graduated down there. And you remember that airplane that was flying over the Amazon and had missionaries in it? And they shot down the plane before it could land on the water and shot the missionary's wife. And I remember unexpectedly, they got in from South America while we were there, and the missionaries came in, and he stood up and testified about his wife's death, and he gave a challenge out like I am this morning. He said, I'd want to see young people who will come and give themselves to go to the mission field in the Amazon and bring the gospel to it. And I want to tell you something. 52 young people got up and walked that aisle to go to the Amazon. That woman died, and 52 young people stood up and took her place and went to the Amazon to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters, who will take this banner and run with it? What young people? Well, I'm so glad to see these kids up here praying this morning. I remember Fern was there. Gloria might have been there. I don't remember who all Barbara might have been there. Sister Effie had started a young people's meeting down at the church. And one day, Sister Helen Cast, Brother Everett's wife, had been to the doctor. And they told her she had cancer of the breast and it was spreading. And she would have to have surgery and all those things would have to be done. I don't know why. Maybe it was the Lord dealing with her. But Sister Effie brought Sister Cast to church to be prayed for. She didn't bring her to the prayer meeting. She didn't bring her to the second Sunday all-day meeting. She brought her to the youth meeting. And she brought her up in the youth meeting, and she sat down on the pulpit on the piano bench, if I remember right. And us young people and her took in to praying for that woman. I want you to know that Helen Cast was healed with cancer in that young people's meeting. And she lived to be 100 years old. God Almighty has not changed. He has not, his ear is not heavy. His arm is not short. You remember the reading of the scripture? My friend, God is the Almighty, eternal God, and He changes not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will not change. He cannot change because He is God. And my friend, He will answer young people's prayers today. And He will answer old people's prayers. And He will use you. My friend, if you will lift up the banner of Jesus Christ, if you will take a stand against evil, if you will allow God, He will use you in your life and who you are. And I want to see an army of young people walking across this country into their colleges and into their high schools and into their elementary schools with a standard of living that won't quit and the name of Jesus Christ on their lips that they can stand up and be counted. Oh, God, send the light to this darkened world. Oh, God, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, and let it shine from shore to shore. God, see, oh, shakambadiya salotabasaya. God, send the light. Stir the people, oh God, stir the people and drive Satan out and bring to us, oh God, the righteous government of God, not the righteous government of the Republicans or the Democrats, but the righteous rule of God in men's lives and in men's hearts. One by one, school by school, my friend, what do you expect when we told the kids that they were accidents of space? That they were accidents of time. My friends, 30, 40 years ago, when teachers were praying in school with their kids, and all at once they were not allowed to, and the kids were took to the science class and told that they were just accidents that happened because if everything blew up in space one day. My friend, I want you to know that God Almighty is the creator of the heaven and the earth, of everything in it and everybody in it. And my friend, if you deny God as the creator, then, my friend, you have denied the Almighty God Himself, and we have done that, and we have raised. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, the Bible said, and what? Set the children's teeth on edge. My brothers and sisters, a generation came up that kept their mouth shut and didn't say nothing and was mealy-mouthed about it, and let prayer be taken out, my friend. When 45% of the people don't go to church at all, that's the only gospel that the children ever heard, was when they heard the scriptures read in school and they heard the teacher pray, and they read the scriptures. Have you ever read a McGuffey reader? I think Rhonda got them for me one day. I got a whole stack of the McGuffey readers out of the Radford University libraries and brought them to me. Do you realize that every one of those McGuffey readers that our ancestors, our grandfathers, and all the way back to colonial times, that they read from on school days, do you realize the King James Version of the Bible was in every one of those McGuffey readers? Do you realize there were prayers in every one of those readers? Kids went to school and their reading books had stories from the Bible, and the Word of God was written in it. And when they took that out, my friend, and everybody went off and hunkered down and let the devil run over them, my friend, it made us into a generation of animals. Because if there is no God and He did not create us, then you're not any better than the tarpon out here crawling across the road, or a monkey, or anything else. The fact is, if you think we descended from the monkeys, you better apologize to the monkeys. Because I'm going to tell you, we haven't descended, we haven't ascended from the monkeys, we've descended. Have you ever been to where the monkeys made an atom bomb? Hello. Have you ever been to where the monkeys made contraptions that will destroy thousands of other monkeys? No, but human beings have. You know why? Because you're created in the image of God. And if God don't stop you, nothing to be withholding from you. Do you realize that if we don't get this thing under control within the generation of some of these young people sitting here, this is not going to be the country you knew. It's going to change the complexion. All of the hordes coming in from outside is going to change the complexion of who you are. It's going to change the complexion of how people see the Bible and the Constitution of the United States, and it's going to change it, and you are not going to recognize this country, and the freedoms that you have enjoyed are not going to exist any longer. My brothers and sisters, take the challenge. My brothers and sisters, stand up, be a man, be a woman, be a Christian man, be a Christian woman, and lift up your voices on high, and cry aloud and spare not. And may I challenge every preacher of the gospel anywhere, my friend. But what do you expect? What do you expect when major denominations of the United States gets together for their conference or their convention or whatever they call it in their denomination, and they debate whether or not we can be preachers and homosexuals or not? My friend, that's not debatable. That's not debatable. If you got to debate that in your church, you don't have no church. If you're in a church that debates that, you ought to get up and walk out. If I get up here and preach that, throw something at me and put me out of your misery. Because, my friend, I can tell you that if we don't get a hold of it, the churches, there are major denominations that are splitting and going to split. There's preachers right in this county whose families are not even in church with them. They're out in homosexual churches. And I have to tell you, we need to take a stand. And you know what the Bible said in Revelation? Come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people. Be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. The end is coming. It's just around the corner. The flood is overwhelming. But when He comes in like a flood, then lift up a standard against Him. Will you be a standard bearer? Will you be one of them that the Spirit of God will let you lift up the standard? Will you carry it and let the Spirit of God do that? Or will we be whimpering babies and hide like scared rabbits from a cat? Father, I thank You this morning so much for the opportunity that we have still yet to preach the gospel.
Father, I thank you that we still have the opportunity to declare the whole counsel of God. And Father, I pray this morning that you'll bless this congregation. Lord, that you'll touch these people who are here and these people who are listening from afar. And Father, that the Holy Ghost, Lord, the very Spirit of God, the very God of heaven himself, will come down. And Lord, that people will answer the call to the ministry and to the mission field. And Father, that souls will be saved, churches will be changed, lives will be changed. And Father, we pray the Spirit of the Almighty God will bless and touch and anoint in every way the people of God here and everywhere. For it is in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.